Take your Bibles and open to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, it's on page 1127 if you're using the Pew Bibles. John chapter 1. I started a series as through the book of John just a few weeks ago, and today we're looking at verses 9 through 13. John chapter 1. I'm going to read, though, the first 13 verses. So I'll start with verse 1 in John 1 and go through verse 13. Listen to God's Word, because these words reveal to us life and light, the light of Jesus Christ. So listen to God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's God's holy word. May he grant us understanding so that we can see the treasures that are found here in these verses. The story of The Hobbit is about a man, a hobbit, named Bilbo Baggins, who was recruited by Gandalf to join him and a team of dwarfs in a quest to reclaim the Lonely Mountain. The Lonely Mountain used to belong to the dwarfs, but it had been destroyed, and now it was under the control of Smaug the dragon. Well, as they set out toward the Lonely Mountain, they had lots of adventures along the way. And at one point, they traveled through the Misty Mountains. And as they were traveling, they were captured by some goblins who took them deep into the mountains, into an underground maze of tunnels and caves. Gandalf, of course, was able to come and rescue them, but as they fled from the goblins, Bilbo was separated from the rest of the dwarfs, and he lost his way. He got lost in those underground tunnels. And as he stumbled through the darkness, because he didn't have a light or a torch, he stumbled through the darkness and he came across a character named Gollum. Gollum lived in the dark. He lived on an island in the middle of an underground lake. Later in the Lord of the Rings series, we're told a little bit more about who this Gollum character really is. His name used to be Smeagol. And hundreds of years earlier, before Bilbo met him, he was a hobbit, just like Bilbo Baggins. He grew up in a hobbit village, and he had his family and his friends there. But one day on his birthday, he was out with a cousin fishing in a lake, and his cousin fell out of the boat trying to reel in a fish. And there in the lake, he stumbled upon a ring, the ring, a ring that's filled with magic and dark power. And he showed it to Smeagol, and Smeagol was immediately captivated by this powerfully wicked ring, and he demanded that his cousin give it to him for his birthday. But when his cousin refused, Smeagol strangled him, killed him, took the ring, and his heart became dark. He used the ring to do all kinds of evil until he was expelled from his family and cast out of his village. He wandered around for some time. Eventually, he made his way to the caves of the Misty Mountains, and he made his home there on an island in an underground lake. And over time, through the influence of the ring, his body and his mind continued to distort and become twisted. And he became a sickly shadow of who he once was. Sméagol became known as Gollum, and the darkness became his home. And he grew to hate the light and the sun and the moon because he was afraid of being exposed, afraid to be found, afraid to be killed. He loved the darkness, and he hated the light. Tolkien's vivid description of Gollum is a good way to imagine our condition as the human race. We were created by God in His image, but through the seduction of the devil, as we read earlier from Genesis 3, and the allurement of power, and the misunderstanding of freedom, we willingly turned our back on the light of God, and we embraced darkness and wickedness. And cast out of the garden, we made our home in the darkness apart from God. And our wicked hearts continued to twist and distort, and that glorious image that we created to be became a sickly shadow of that glorious image that we were created to be, and we are now wicked to the core. And as darkness dwellers, we hate the light. Afraid the light will expose you and you'll be found out. Afraid to lose your freedoms and your power that you think you have. When in reality, you're living on an island in an underground lake in the darkness as a slave to sin. Into this dark world and into our dark lives shines the true light of Jesus Christ. And the simple question that this passage raises for us is this: as darkness dwellers, how do you respond to the light? How do you respond to the light of Jesus Christ? Do you want Him to leave you alone so that you can continue to live in darkness and do whatever you want, wanting to hold on to your freedom to sin? Or do you find your hope in the light? That as He exposes your sins and forgives you, you find freedom and life. How do you respond to the light of Jesus Christ? As we consider this passage, I want to think about the light coming into the world, and then think about the two reactions that there are to the light. So first, thinking about the light coming into the world. So first it says in verse 9 that the true light was coming into the world. He's invading the caves of the Misty Mountains, where the dark dwellers live, where we live. And John says that this light enlightens everyone. What's he mean here that this light enlightens everyone? Well, what he means is that as the light of Jesus Christ shines on all people, as the gospel goes out to the farthest corners of the earth, to every nation, every culture, every language, wherever His light shines, wherever His gospel is proclaimed, people are forced to react to it. People are forced to respond to the light, one way or another. Some flee, and others follow. But everyone is forced to respond to the light. Imagine you're out walking your dog one evening, and as the sun begins to set, your dog spots something and takes off into the woods. And you take off after him, but before long, you've lost him. And darkness quickly settles in, and to make matters worse, you don't have a flashlight with you. After searching for about an hour, you hear something off in the distance, some animals that seems like they're fighting, and you head in that direction. And you get close, but you can't see anything that's going on. But then you remember that you have your phone, and your phone has a flashlight on it, so you flip on your phone light, and you see your dog surrounded by a bunch of coyotes. The light shines on everyone, but there are very different reactions. The coyotes go running off into the darkness, whereas your dog comes running as fast as he can to you. They were all forced to respond. The light shined on everyone, but they all responded in different ways. Everyone is forced to respond. Many of you know that Alyssa and I are still working on the house that we bought some months ago to get it ready to move in. And when you're doing lots of renovations on a house, there are lots of decisions that have to be made. And truth be told, there are lots of decisions about which I have a really hard time forming an opinion. And whether it's paint colors or even flooring, the different shades of flooring or hardware, it's hard for me to actually form an opinion to come to a decision. And when I don't have an opinion, or when we don't have an opinion on it, we just delay the decision. We'll decide on that later. A lot of people feel that they can... a lot of people approach the light of Jesus or the gospel of Jesus in the same way. They feel that, well, they're not sure if they really want to follow Jesus. They're not sure if they want to follow him or run away from him, and so they just sort of delay. They put it off. Well, what John's getting at here is that following Jesus or fleeing from Jesus is not the same as picking two colors. Sort of, you can weigh them, put off the decision for a little while, come back to it. But really, the moment you heard about Jesus, the moment his light shined on you, the moment you heard about the gospel of Jesus, you made a decision. You decided either to follow him or to not follow him. And to delay the decision is just the same as fleeing from him. If you aren't following him, then you're fleeing from him. It's not the kind of decision that you can just sort of put off for another day when you have more time to think about it. The question is, when the light shines, do you flee or do you follow? So this light shines on everyone, and then it says in verse 10 that he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And then there's this phrase, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He came to his own. I want to think about that phrase. It's an odd phrase in English, as we read it in English. But it's used elsewhere in the book of John, which helps us understand it a bit better. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, John the disciple, who's the writer of this book, the Gospel of John, he, along with Mary, Jesus' mother, were standing near the cross, and Jesus said to John, "Behold your mother." And then said to his mother, "Behold your son." And Jesus was saying to John, treat her as you would your own mother. And it says, from that day forth, John brought her into his own. John brought her into his own. Literally, that's what it would be translated as. It's the same phrase that we find here in John chapter 1. He brought her into his own. But we understand, and our translations make it very clear, that John brought Jesus' mother into his home. He was bringing her into his home to care for her, to treat her as his own mother. Well, that helps us understand how John uses the phrase here in John chapter 1. He came into his own, meaning, very simply, he came home. He came home. Do you realize that Jesus created the world to be a home for him and his family? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. They were at home together. In Revelation, we're told that Jesus will make all things new again, and this will be our home with God. He'll restore all things, rid it of all wickedness and sin and darkness forever in the new heavens and new earth. This will be our home with God. After our fall into sin, God on some level removed himself from the earth. He removed himself, in a sense, to a large degree, and allowed Satan to have much power. And God waited for the right time to return. And now that time has come. And Jesus, the Creator, returns. And John here describes it as his homecoming. He came home. It's easy for us to think about Jesus as an unwelcomed intruder in this world. or an unwelcome intruder into your own life, as if he has no right to be there. But John makes it clear, no, he's not an intruder. He's actually coming home to reclaim what already belongs to him. It's amazing how quickly we can develop this attitude of entitlement or ownership over what we have. We can have this ownership, a sense of ownership over something that never actually belonged to us in the first place. I'll let Finley hold my phone sometimes. I've learned to be a little wiser than that, though. Because every time I have to take it back from her, she acts as if I'm intruding and taking her phone away from her. As if I have no right to it. I'm an unwelcome intruder. Well, we can act a lot like a one-year-old sometimes with everything we have. Do you realize that nothing you have is actually yours? All your money, all your possessions, your clothing, it all belongs to God, and God is simply having you take care of it, to manage it for Him. And we should also regard people this way. We have no right, or we feel that we have a right to have this person. And when God takes them away in some form, or never gives them to us in some form, we feel wrong. We feel like God has wronged us and dealt with us unfairly. But what's so hard for us to realize is that they never belonged to you in the first place. When parents take vows as they bring their children to be baptized, the first vow says this: do you believe that this child belongs to God, but is entrusted to your care? Even your children don't even belong to you. They're in God's hands. But yet it's so easy for us to treat Jesus and God as this unwelcomed intruder who has no right to intrude on you or your family or possessions. And so John helps us realize that when Jesus came, he was actually coming home. He was coming home to a world that already belonged to him. And he has every right to do with this world and your life what he will. You and I, we have no right to resist him, because he's your creator and your sustainer and your redeemer. You belong to him. Jesus, the true light, comes home. You have no right to resist him. So now we come to these two reactions. You either reject him or you receive him. You either reject him or you receive him. So the light has entered the world, forcing you to respond. How will you respond? You either reject him or receive him. So let's think about first what it looks like to reject him. As Jesus comes home, it says in verse 11 that he came home and his own people, his own family did not receive him. Imagine dad coming home at the end of a long day after work. And he comes home, he wants to see his family, enjoy some dinner, play with the kids, talk to his wife. And he pulls up to his house and it's dark. Well, he knows that his family's in there. He's confused as to why it's dark. But he comes to the door and he finds that the door's locked. So he pulls out his key, but his key doesn't work. And he notices that they changed the locks. And he knocks on the door and he can see through the darkness into the house. And he sees his family is there. But they are pretending to not know him. The message is clear to him: go away. That's in effect what's happening here. Jesus has come home to his own people, to his own family, but they've changed the locks, the lights are off, the message is clear: we don't want you. Go away. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record a story that John doesn't record, but it sheds light on this passage. It's a story that Jesus himself tells during his time here on earth. And it describes exactly what's going on here, what John's talking about here. It goes like this. There was a man who planted a vineyard and built a wall and dug a wine press and built a tower. He did everything. But then after it was all done, he had to go away for a time, and so he rented out his vineyard to some vine growers to take care of it in his place. When the harvest season came, he sent some servants back to the vineyard to receive some of the produce that was harvested, but the renters refused to give the servant anything, and they beat him and they sent him away empty-handed. So the owner sent another servant to collect some of the produce, but they beat him, this servant, even worse than the first, and sent him away empty-handed. And the owner sent other servants again and again. Some were beaten, some were even killed. The owner said to himself, well, what am I supposed to do? And he said, well, I'll send my son. Surely they will respect him. So he sent his son to the vineyard. And the vine growers said to themselves, this is the heir. Let's kill him. Then the inheritance will be ours. That's what they did. After Jesus told the story, he asked those who were listening, he said, what should the owner of the vineyard do? And it says in Matthew that those who were listening, they responded and they said, he should bring those wretches to a wretched end. How dare they? By Jesus telling this story, he helps us understand how absurd and wicked it is to think that when we have any right to claim this world as our own and our own lives as our own and to reject the light. God created the world with all its intricacies and beauty. And then he created us in his image and he charged us to care for the earth. How unjust is it for us to think that we have any right to lock the doors when he comes? When he comes to claim what's rightfully his. And yet, as those who live in darkness, how easy it is for us to think this way. How dare you, God? You have no right to touch my life. Or tell me what to do. Or take away my stuff. I'll do what I want when I want. But Jesus exposes us as those wicked renters who think they can refuse the owner and kill the son. Are you a darkness dweller who hates the light? Do you think God has no rights to your life? Right now, Jesus is being patient with you, desiring your repentance, but if in the end, if you continue in your rejection of him, and you continue to lock the door to your life, you'll be brought, as it says in Matthew, to a wretched end. You'll die as an enemy of God. You have to hear that warning. Even as Christians, we can at some times resent God's claim on our lives because we think we would like to do these other things that seem more fun. But remember, Jesus came home to what's already his. There is not one single piece of your life of which he has no rights. Don't reject the light. He's come home. He's come home to what already belongs to him. So that's the first reaction, rejection. The second reaction to the entry of light is reception. There's rejection, and then there's reception. It says in verse 12, but to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's easy to read over those words, but consider the beauty of these words. By nature, we are darkness dwellers, and in our love for wickedness and darkness, our lives have become twisted and mangled, and we're wrecks. And we've convinced ourselves that freedom is living on an island in an underground lake in the darkness so that we can continue on in our perverted passions. If you think Gollum looks ugly and scary in the sight of a righteous God, you're far uglier. We all are. And yet, instead of destroying us out of disgust, as he had every right to do, God sent the light into the world to rescue and to save those who live in darkness. So how can perverted dark dwellers be saved? Well, John says you have to receive him. Don't turn off the lights. Don't lock the doors. You need to receive him. You need to welcome him into your life. And on one level, that sounds actually pretty easy, simple. But in reality, it's a very hard thing to do, and here's why. When you welcome the light into your life, you're asking him to uproot all the darkness that's residing there. By receiving him, you're asking him to shine his light into all the dark corners of your life so that you won't continue in perversion. You're asking him to expose and eradicate your idols. In short, you're inviting him in so that he will take over your life, and you're giving your life up. That's what it means to receive. There are lots of people in the world who would say that they've accepted Jesus into their lives, but they don't want him to shine his light into certain rooms of their life. But rather, they lock their doors inside the house to certain rooms. But the thing is, if you've let Jesus into the into the front door, but you have all the other doors in your house locked, you haven't received him. If you receive him expecting him to live peacefully with your idols, then you haven't received him. If you've received him, but you haven't really surrendered your life to him, then you haven't received him. When you receive him, you're asking him to eradicate all the darkness and all the perversion of your life. When you receive him, you're saying, I don't want to live any longer on an island in an underground lake in the darkness. You're saying, I don't want to live a dual life any longer. I want you to expose that. I don't want to live in the shadows of sin that have dominated my life for so long. I don't want to be controlled by my perversions any longer. I hate my sin. I hate the darkness. I want the light. Maybe you received the light a long time ago, but since then you've locked a few doors. Or he's no longer welcomed. Renew your desire for the light. Receive him into your life. And say, I hate the darkness. I want the light. My life is yours. To receive him also includes this idea of believing him. To those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children. So it includes this idea of believing. What does it mean to believe? Well, not only are you asking him to expose the darkness of your lives, but you are believing that whatever he finds in your life, even those deepest and darkest perversions, you're believing that he won't use them against you. And as bad as they are, he will never use them as a reason to abandon you. You're believing that whatever he finds, he forgives. There's this reality TV show called Hoarders, used to air on A&E. And in each episode, it showed real-life struggles of someone who, of people who suffered from a compulsive hoarding disorder. And their houses were cram-packed with all kinds of everything, and a psychiatrist and an extreme cleaning specialist would intervene to help them clean house. And the goal was not to condemn, the goal was to help and to save. Well, as darkness dwellers by nature, we've packed our lives with all kinds of everything, all kinds of perversions. And Jesus comes into the world and offers himself to you to clean house. Not to condemn you for what he finds, but to forgive and to save. Of course, the only way that he's able to do this is because he came not only as the light, but he came to die. This light came to die. He came to die for our sins. And so that means that for everything he finds in your life, he promises to bear the penalty for that sin. And so as Jesus hung on the cross, God the Father in order to carry out justice, because he is a just God, he unloaded a truckload of divine wrath, because Jesus agreed to bear the penalty for everything he found in your life. This is amazing grace, the kind that makes you shake your head in wonder. How could God be so good? How could the light be so good to ugly darkness dwellers? But yet there's one step further you have to take. It says, to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You need to take that amazing grace and take it one giant step, one giant leap further, because not only will he forgive you, but then he adopts you into the very family of God. You aren't just allowed to live a little longer, but you get to live with God the Father and Jesus as your brother in the house of God with all the rights of being God's children. And you're now heirs of the world. Talk about freedom. We're so mixed up in our perspective. We think that living in darkness, enslaved to sin, is freedom. And that following God is bondage because of all the rules. But ask yourself, who's freer? A child of God, an heir of the world, or a mangled darkness dweller who lives on an island in the middle of an underground lake? Wake up and find what true freedom really is. To those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The light has come into the world. The light has come home. And there are two responses, either reception or rejection. Reject him and you'll be brought to a wretched end. Receive him and you'll be adopted into the family of the Most High God. What precious words we have here. How do you respond to Jesus? Gollum was captivated by the dark power of the ring, and it controlled his soul and it drove him into darkness. And ultimately, it was his love for the ring that ended up bringing his life to an end. As he tried one last time to take the ring from Frodo, he fell with the ring into the lava of Mount Doom. The darkness will lead to death, but the light will lead to life eternal. Don't let your love for darkness lead you down the path to a wretched end, but open your door to the light of Jesus Christ, and he will come, and he will forgive, and he will save. How do you respond to Jesus Christ? Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for shining your light in this dark world and into our darkened hearts. We pray right now that as your light goes forth, that you would lead your people out of darkness, that you would set us free, that you would open our eyes to our own foolishness, and that we would know the freedom that there is to living in the light. Let us receive the light and know the forgiveness of the light. Help us to live every day in the light of Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.